Last Sunday evening, we had kind of our introduction to this series of lessons we're starting on Sunday evening. And I'm sure everybody remembers what that is, don't we? Remember what that series of lessons is on. The names of God. The names of God. Last week's lesson was basically kind of a background to the importance of names, what names do. And we talked about in the Hebrew language, people's names were something that was thought about a great deal before they were given, because the person's name revealed a lot about who they were, their qualities and characteristics and traits. And so we saw that God's names certainly follow that same pattern. The various names that God has given Himself describe who He is. And so tonight we're going to look at the two most common names that God gave Himself. And both of those names reveal a lot about God and who He is. The importance of this, of course, is seen. This is one of the verses we looked at last week. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 9, and notice verse 16. This reveals to us why it's important to know these names of God and what we're to do with these names of God. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. This is God speaking to Moses. Verse 16 says, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." That's why it's so important to know God's names. We declare His power in all the earth when we declare His name. So it's imperative we know the names of God. And that's why tonight we're going to look at the two most common names that God gave Himself. The first name is the one found in the very first book, the very first verse in the very first book, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There's the first name that we find for God. Now, a lot of times it's just translated God, whereas it comes from a number of different Hebrew names. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There's the first introduction, the first time we see the name of God. Sometimes this is called God's primary name. It's used over 2,600 times in the Old Testament. It refers to the one true God. And it comes from a Hebrew word that's pronounced, it basically comes from Elohim. As we'll see in the next several weeks, has the idea of God within it, relates to God. And whenever you see a Hebrew word that's translated at the end, I am, it means it's plural. You know, we talk about the teraphim and the seraphim and the nephilim. Those are all plural words in Hebrew. So the first name for God in the Bible is a plural word, Elohim. And again, this has the idea of the one true God. This word is used, like I said, over 2,600 times in the Old Testament. And this word describes a number of facets of who God is. Let's look at a few of those. Many of these are found in Psalms. Psalms 47 is the first one we'll look at, because we're wanting to learn more about who God is and His nature. In Psalm 47, we'll begin in verse 7. So, Elohim is Psalm 47, verse 7. It says who He is. "For God," there's the word Elohim, the same word in Genesis 1:1, plural, "is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God, Elohim, reigns over the nations. God, Elohim, sits on His holy throne." So there's that primary word for God, the one true God. What does he do? He's the king of all the earth. He reigns on his throne over all the earth. If you're still in Psalms, go over to Psalms 50, just maybe a page or so over in your Bible, and you'll see another aspect of Elohim. Verse 6. So Psalm 47 depicts him as the king that reigns. Now, Psalm 50 verse 6 says, "Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God, Elohim, himself is judge." He's king, Psalm 47. Psalm 50, he's judge. Who is Elohim? In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The same one that created the heavens and the earth is the king that reigns over all and is the judge of all. Furthermore, in Psalm 86, a word that we will see a lot in our study on Sunday evening, Psalm 86, verse 12. An aspect that we'll explore a little bit more tonight, but especially in the future. Verse 12 of Psalm 86. "I will praise you, O Lord, my Elohim, God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." Now, this is very common to see those two words together, Lord and God. They're different words in the Hebrew language, but the Lord, of course, as we'll see later, has the idea of someone who is the master. But that is the Elohim God. That is the Genesis 1 verse 1 God. That is exactly the same word. He is Lord. Who is Elohim? That's who is Lord. And then in Hosea, a slightly different one. Turn to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13, and it is verse 4. Hosea 13, verse 4. Hosea always gets stuck right before Joel. There it is. Hosea 13, verse 4. Verse 4 of Hosea 13 says, "Yet I am the Lord your God," there's Elohim again, "ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God, Elohim, but me, for there is no Savior besides me." Now look at those five aspects of who Elohim is. He is the Creator, we saw in Genesis 1:1. He's the King, Psalm 47. He's the Judge, Psalm 50. He's the Lord, Psalm 86. He's the Savior, Hosea 13. What is important about the fact that the first name of God in the Bible is plural? There's probably a lot of important reasons for that, but I think the first one is found back in Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. And then we'll go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 5 verse 1, and then we'll go back to Genesis 1 again. In Genesis 5 verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Okay, so we're getting ready to hear about all the family of Adam. In the day that Elohim created man, there's the idea of creator again, he made him in the likeness of Elohim. Made him in the likeness of God. Now, with that thought in mind, go back to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And this is a very important point, especially in our day when so many different religions that do not teach what we commonly call the Trinity. Notice this. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us And that is plural. Let us. Elohim said, let us. Do what? Make man in our, plural, image. According to our, plural, likeness. Not my, but our and us. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So Elohim created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now notice, God is pictured as having one nature, if we want to call it that. There is one divine nature. But that divine nature is what? Plural. There is something that makes up God. If there was just one, there would be an entirely different word for this. Now, let's try and be more specific, which we can be. Let's go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. And we'll read about three or four verses there. Isaiah 63, and we'll begin in verse 7. Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 7. It says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie, so he became their Savior. There's the aspect of him being a what? A father. Now notice, verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. The angel of his presence. Typically in the Old Testament, when we see the phrase angel of the Lord or angel of his presence or the angel of God, it's almost always talking about Jesus Christ, the Son. And there we have the second part of the Trinity. There's the second part of Elohim. There's the second one who has the divine nature. We have the Father. We have the Son. And now, notice verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. There's the concept of the Trinity. There we see Elohim. There's why we see it's plural. Yes, there is one Godhead. There's one divine nature. But that divine nature is composed of, we can call them personalities. There is Elohim the Father, there's Elohim the Son, and there's Elohim the Holy Spirit. They all act as one because they are the divine nature. But they've had various functions since the beginning. We know in reading, especially the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is typically the one that is said to be the creator of the world. It's usually not called the Father, usually not called the Holy Spirit, but it is Jesus Christ. But they're all one. And so in the very first verse of the Bible, we see this idea of the Trinity, the Godhead. The Godhead being plural, Elohim. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Plural, plural, plural. So it's an incredibly important concept, especially in a world where many religions don't believe that Jesus is divine. They might say he was a great moral teacher or he was a prophet, but he wasn't God. Several religions in our world, especially certain cults, teach that. But there's also some mainstream denominational churches that don't believe in the Trinity. that don't believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not just an Old Testament concept. Remember what happened when Jesus was baptized by John. The Godhead was there. Elohim was there. God the Father did what? Spoke from heaven. Remember that? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Where was the Son? Well, Jesus was getting baptized, right? Who else was there? The Holy Spirit, right? Descended upon him. So there is the Godhead, all present, but all being distinct at the same time. So from the very beginning of the Bible, first verse, there's this idea of Elohim. And by the way, God is rarely, when he's talking about the one true God, he's hardly ever put in a singular sense. It's almost always plural. It's hardly ever singular. There is a singular word instead of Elohim, but it's hardly ever used for God. So over 2,600 times, the root itself from Elohim has the idea, the main root anyway, that brings with it the idea of being reverent, being respectful, and fear. So Elohim is the one that people are to fear and respect and revere because he's the awesome God, Elohim. The other term that is used more often than even Elohim in the Old Testament is the word that even today Jewish people don't pronounce. The reason they don't pronounce it is because no one knows how to pronounce it. Well, that's a pretty good reason not to pronounce it if you don't know how to pronounce it. But if you're like me, you always want to try and pronounce something, even if you have no idea how it's actually pronounced. And that's exactly what the Jewish people did. In the Hebrew language, there were four letters that made up this name of God. And this, by the way, is the name that God chose for his personal name that we'll see in a minute. It was his personal name. But again, no one knows how to pronounce it. Most likely, it's pronounced Yahweh. And you might have heard that word before in different contexts, but no one knows if that's how it's actually pronounced or not. Up until the Middle Ages, it was only those three consonants, YHWH, that was ever used. Sometimes the Jewish people called it tetragrammaton. But it's just those four consonants. And that's all that would appear in the Hebrew Bible. So in the Middle Ages, what they did was they took the vowels from Adonai or Adonai, and they used those vowels and put them into YHWH and basically came up with the idea of Yahweh. But again, no one knows how to pronounce it. So they just took those vowels and put them into the word. But this name of God, this Yahweh, appears over 5,300 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot of times. And this is often called God's personal name. Like I'm Bobby and my wife's Denise. Personal name, Yahweh. The root word itself has the idea of simply to be or to exist. So this word, when we see it over and over and over again in the Old Testament, stresses that God simply is. He never came into existence. There was never a time when he didn't exist. He's always been Yahweh, and he's never been anything else. No one created him or made him or brought him into existence. He has simply been forever, and he never changes. He's not dependent upon anyone. He's not dependent upon anything. And so all of that is kind of bound up in that word, Yahweh. In Exodus chapter 3 is where we see this introduced. Exodus chapter 3. You'll remember this. This, of course, is Moses. And let's read what happens with Moses. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 13. We remember from our early days about Moses at the burning bush. This is the incident we're talking about, where we see his name. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I came to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now, don't get the idea that they didn't know what to call God before then, because they did. He was Elohim, and as well as other words. But what they were wanting to know is, like, what's his personal name? That's the question they're asking. Not who is God, but what would be his personal name? "What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I'm Yahweh." That's what he's basically saying. I'm the one that simply is. I'm the one that's always existed. I'm the one that will always exist. And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. Sent me, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my personal name. And this is my memorial to all generations. I am.'" This is what God chose. When we go to the New Testament, we'll see the same idea. First of all, let's go to John chapter 8, and then we'll go to Revelation. John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 56 through 59. 56 through 59. John chapter 8. This is a conversation Jesus has with the Jews. It's a very important conversation too, for many reasons, but you'll see one that's very obvious. He was talking to the Jews about their ancestry. Notice verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Notice the Jews' response. You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" See, they had no idea that Jesus had existed forever, but he had. He existed long before the days of Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, Jesus was there. Why? Because he's part of Elohim. That's why he was there. Well, let's go on. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, if this was in Hebrew, it wasn't. But if it was in Hebrew, it would be Yahweh. Before Abraham was, Yahweh. I am. See, he's part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have never been created. They have simply always existed, including Jesus. Remember John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was" what? God. Jesus was God. He was called the Word. An interesting study is all the words describing Jesus. Well, Revelation chapter 1, now verse 4. Notice the same idea of eternal existence. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits or who are before his throne." There's another way of saying the same thing. Who was, who is to come. He simply is. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Very, very similar phrase there. Verse 8 says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" There's that same phrase. Yahweh. He is simply is. He exists. Sometimes in the Old Testament, when the word Yahweh is there, the translators will translate it Jehovah. And so sometimes we see the word Jehovah. Now some translators never do that, but some do. And unfortunately, if you're like me, you have to rely on those translations. But sometimes that's what they do. So sometimes when you see the word Jehovah in the Old Testament, it is Yahweh. This is sometimes called his covenant name. And by covenant name, this is the name he usually used for himself when he made covenants. When he made covenants with Noah or Abraham or Moses, it was Jehovah. So that's why it's often called his covenant name, because of that very thing. In Genesis chapter 12, we just have time to read one. Genesis chapter 12, this of course is Abraham's covenant. Genesis 12, the first three verses. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord, now see the New King James translates it Lord. Some versions translate it Jehovah. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There is his covenant name, Jehovah. And you'll see that word many, many times in the Old Testament. But it very much depends upon what translation or version of the Bible you are using it. In closing, Psalm 19 will be our last verse this evening. Psalm 19, and I want us to look at just one verse. Psalm 19, verse 14. One last aspect of God. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's what he is. He's our redeemer. Who is? God, our Lord, Jehovah. He bought us with a price. He bought us back and made salvation possible. Elohim, Yahweh. He's God. He is God. Don't you wish everyone in the world had the proper fear and respect and reverence for Jehovah? I certainly do. Tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation by becoming a New Testament Christian, by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you have a desire to come and ask for the prayers of the congregation for strength in this life, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.